Luke chapter 10, verse 2. And last week I shared with you the beginning of something that I felt was important now for us as a church. And it wasn't just important for this season and for right now, but it was going to lay some foundations for some of the things that are going to come in the next season, in the next months, in the next years, in the next season of Evangel Assembly. And it comes down to one scripture text and one kind of set of three words that the Holy Spirit has been bringing to my heart for months. And it comes down to Luke chapter 10, verse 2. And we started there last week, and we're going to stay there this week. And it comes down to this one phrase that I shared with you in the State of the Church address in February, that our mission is, of course, to make disciples of people in Yarmouth. And our vision, how we're going to do that, is we're going to increase our capacity to equip and disciple all those hearts that are being drawn to the Lord. And so, to be clear, when I talked about capacity last week, I wasn't talking about, chairs and pews and parking spots and foyer space. Because when it comes time for those aspects of capacity to be addressed and to be dealt with, it will be readily apparent to all of us that those things need to take place. I won't need to convince you that our parking capacity is not functioning when you park on Parade Street and walk here in a rainstorm a few times. You won't need to be convinced about that. And I won't have to convince you about the capacity of the foyer when you can't fit through without elbowing a few people along the way. And I won't have to convince you about capacity when you're sitting right in the front with me. It'll be readily apparent to all of us when those aspects of capacity are necessary. It won't take a sermon series for folks to understand that. But the capacity that I want to talk about, and that we started talking about last week, was something less visible, something a little bit more intangible, and something that can be easily forgotten. In a nutshell, it's this. It's our capacity as a church to actually carry out the mission that we have been commissioned on by Jesus Christ. How ready are we for the mission of going out and harvesting the souls, the hearts that are being drawn to the Lord? How ready are we for that? How equipped do we feel in that particular mission that we have been commissioned to? How able are we in doing those things? And because, as I said when I very first arrived here almost 2 years ago, because we are evangel, and evangel's not some mysterious thing that we just go to, but the very fact of the matter is we are evangel. If you weren't here, there might be a building, but there would be no evangel. The fact of the matter is we are evangel, and so the capacity of our church to carry out those things, to carry out that mission, is directly related to each of our individual capacities to carry out that mission. And so on that note, the prayer that I've been echoing last week and this week again, Lord, increase our capacity. Increase our capacity to be about the business that you have set before us. So the first capacity increase was this, the awareness that there is a harvest in our own town. And to spark a sense of discomfort in our own hearts about the fact that there is a harvest and that we ought to be about it. To spark a discomfort in our hearts for the fact that 6 out of 7 people in our town are not gathered in a faith-based fellowship. And to at least present that opportunity to the 6 out of 7. It's funny because when we read the parable of Jesus leaving the 99, we read the parable where he talked about leaving the 99 for the one. It's kind of the other way around right now. We've got the one of our town. We've got to find the other 99. And it's not that everyone is just going to be so glad and so welcome to hear about the message of Christ, that they're going to be so glad that we invited them to evangel because they were just waiting to come. Some, perhaps, not all, but nevertheless, that shouldn't deter us from the mission. Lord, increase our capacity to be able to carry out the mission. In the New Testament, before we get to Luke 10, I was thinking this week, in the New Testament, there's a story told about two trees, one that's fruitful and one that's not. And the fruitful tree grows and provides an abundant harvest, and the unfruitful tree just withers and eventually dies and is chopped down. And the question in my mind then was, which tree do you want to be? And which tree do we want our gathering, our assembly to be? Because the answer to those two questions is linked. If we want our assembly to be one whose capacity is increasing to carry out the mission, then we need to be people whose capacity is increasing to carry out that mission. And so, Lord, increase our capacity. If you have your Bibles open to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, I'm going to read those three verses again for us this week. It says this, Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 1. It says, after this, if you were here last week, we focused on those two words, after this, and we looked a little bit back into chapter 9. You can catch the podcast or you can read chapter 9. But after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And he told them, and this is the verse that has sparked this and kind of wrecks everything every time. The harvest is plentiful, he told them, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Verse 3, go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Let's pray. God, I thank you that we have your word. Thank you that we have your word as a guide and that your word speaks to our hearts. Lord, I just pray by your spirit that you would speak to hearts this morning in a way that only you can, that though we are faithful in our worship and faithful in our word and preaching, that you would also be here to do the things that you need to do, Lord. So I thank you for that. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. That second verse of Luke 10, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. That statement would make a lot of sense to the people that Jesus was speaking to for this reason. Because in the agricultural culture where they lived, where the economy was based on the planting and the harvesting of resources, they would be well familiar with the rush that would be required when plants, when fruit had ripened. The rush that would be required to harvest that fruit because there was just a small window within which they could harvest it before it became no longer useful. When it was picking time, there were weeks. I read there are weeks, sometimes only days, where they had to bring in the crop. And so at that particular time, while they had planted, while they had sown, while they had toiled, at that particular time when the harvest was ready, they had to be all full steam ahead to go to take the harvest because it was only ripe for a little while before it became overripe or before it fell off and before it rotted, before it became no longer viable. Now, I know we do have some aspects of agriculture in our county. There's strawberries that are coming ripe really soon. and I'm going to look forward to that very much. I know a lot of people look forward to that. And then blueberries follow them a month later, and that's fantastic too. But I think one of the things that struck me when I was reading this passage and the fact that the people that Jesus was speaking to would resonate with this, I was thinking about our dominant industry, the lobster fishing industry. We don't necessarily have harvesting times that dominate our calendar, but we have fishing times. And I'm told in December, that is go time for lobster fishing. And I know not all of us here are fishermen, but we know them. We might be related to them. But I'm told, in fact, some lobster fishermen have told me that if you miss the month of December, you might as well just stay home and wait until next year. Because there is so much that comes in that one particular time. It is the harvest time. And I've heard this too, sitting at Sip Cafe writing messages. I've heard lobster fishermen and captains of boats lamenting about the fact that they would love to take another hired person out for the first few weeks, but where are they going to find someone? I've heard that sometimes people go for a day or two and then they don't show up again. That would probably be my track record. I mean, you have to deal with the seasickness. You have to deal with the fact that if you're not accustomed to hard labor, you're going to pull muscles you didn't know you had. And they're going to hurt the next day. And so I have heard, sitting at Sip Cafe, writing messages and other things, I've heard conversations late November, gee, I wish I could have someone to come out. We're paying them $3,500 a week. And then I stopped writing for a moment, and I looked over. Wow, $3,500 a week for 4 weeks. And I added up and figured how many months' salary that is for me. But the concept is there. The concept is this, that at that time, the harvest is ready. The harvest is ready. It's go time. It has to be gotten then because if someone's going to get it, so it might as well be your boat. And the workers tend to be few, or they thin out quickly within a few days or a few weeks just because of the endurance, the long hours, the safety. You know, the water is not always calm in December. And we kind of have this saying around here that when lobster fishing gets ready to start, get ready for some winter storms as well, because it just seems to be windy about that time. I think we were delayed this year too. Was it delayed about a week launching this year? Did they give you that extra time on the other end? No? Well, so see, it's even more urgent. When it's go time, the harvest is ready, the lobsters are ready, but sometimes the workers are few. And so applying that to today, applying that the way Jesus was, he was taking that metaphor, that understanding of it's go time agriculturally with the people he was talking to. In our context, we understand the urgency of fishing in December. That takes priority if that is your livelihood, because that is the time to go. In my work, kind of Easter weekend is a big time. Christmas is a big time. I was chatting with a gentleman from our town on the Thursday before Good Friday, and I was getting final messages prepared. I spoke on Good Friday, and I spoke Easter here, and he was saying to me, wow, this is a big weekend. You have a lot of things coming up, and we just joked about the fact that, have you ever heard a pastor take Easter off? I'm going to take my vacation on Easter this year. What do you think, church? Or I'm going to take Christmas off this year. I'm going to take the whole month off. No, that's go time. We understand that concept. And in all of our lives, in all of our professions, or just maybe in the pace of our life, if we don't work outside of the home, there are times where it's go time. It's due time. It's spring. Let's wash the beds and hang them out on the line. I love doing that until they come in full of pollen and I can't sleep because I'm allergic to them when they come back in. And so applying that to the mission, take that and apply it to the mission of what Jesus Christ has called us to do. There is a harvest for the church that is ripening here and ripening there, but the urgency tells us that it either won't always be ripe or the conditions won't always be there for us to harvest. This is the thing that we understand through Scripture. that no one comes to the Father except the Spirit draws them. We understand that from the Gospel of John. And so the Spirit of God has to draw people's hearts, and then they, in essence, become ripe. In that season of drawing, they become ripe for us to invite them, for us to have influence in them, for them to come and for them to hear, for them to respond to the message of the gospel. And in this season, in this time of the church, the Holy Spirit is ripening, to carry on with the metaphor, hearts here and there. Certainly, even in our town, I'm going to get there in a few weeks about somehow the defeated idea that comes into especially Southwest Nova. We just feel like we're defeated before we start. We're all washed up. But that's another sermon that's coming. But there's the Spirit of God is not just drawing hearts in Halifax. It's not just drawing hearts to Nova Church that was planted a year and a half ago and is our largest assembly in our district right now. It's not just drawing hearts in Redding, California at Bethel Church where Bill Johnson is the lead pastor. It's not just drawing hearts everywhere but here, but the Word of God says that He's drawing hearts. The harvest is plenty, and so there is a harvest to be had. And the urgency is this. We need to be on mission so we don't miss those people who are in that season of drawing. And we need to be urgently about the mission because we know that Christ is returning some soon day. And if the apostles in the New Testament could tell us that He was to return like a thief in the night, how much more urgent does it have to be when we are in 2019, so many years removed from that? And so if we're serious about a harvest, if we're serious about that prayer, Lord, increase our capacity. And we're going to pray into that again this morning when I, in about 10 or 15 minutes when I get ready to wrap up. Pastor Aaron's going to come back, and I want you to pray into that again. We're going to pray that the Lord would speak to our hearts, would impart an urgency in our hearts, would impart a desire and unrest into our hearts. But if we're serious about that, what does a harvesting church look like? What are the habits of a harvesting church? I think it might be useful to understand harvesting churches kind of like hospitals, like literal hospitals. Like let's look at our hospital in Yarmouth. We often hear that there's a backlog of patients because there just aren't enough beds, right? We hear that often. In fact, Loretta Wood may be in Yarmouth now. I don't know for sure. I haven't heard since Friday. But she's waiting to come to Yarmouth, but of course, she was waiting for a bed. Now, the funny part of it is, if that was all that was wrong, let me be the first one to buy them a bed and drop it off. If that's all that was the issue in our ER where we wait for 8, 9, 10 hours sometimes to see a doctor, if that was the only issue, there just wasn't a bed, I'd hold a sign-up sheet in the foyer, we'd buy beds, and we'd drop them off. And that way we could go in and there'd be a bed ready for us. But we know when we talk about hospitals and bed shortages, we know that it isn't actually the bed, the mechanism with the mattress on it. What it is it's the shortage of trained people to provide the helpful and necessary care to the ones who are laying in those beds, right? It's not the bed that is the shortage. It's the trained professionals. It's the people that are equipped and willing to provide the care for those who are laying in those beds. And so when they say there are no beds, what they mean is that the hospital has reached its capacity to care for any future patients. And the same thing happens in churches, I believe. The same thing happens at Evangel. It's not pew space that is our limiting factor because we have space. It's not parking lot space. We'll max out the foyer soon at some point. It's not those kinds of things that are our limiting capacity. The limiting capacity is our ability to care for and to disciple and to walk with people. And so, Lord, increase our capacity to function like that. And when we talk about increasing our capacity, it's not about becoming the biggest church in town. It's not about becoming the church that has all of the stuff, because those are external things. It's about this. Our hospital in Yarmouth probably doesn't have the vision or the mission or the aspiration of becoming the best healthcare facility in the province, but they have a vision and a mission for increasing their capacity because there is more need, there is more good that needs to be done in their region. And so when we say to increase our capacity, it's not so that we can have the largest church that may be a consequence of increasing our capacity, but it is simply because of this, because we recognize that it's not just leaving the 99 to find the one, it's the ones leaving to find the 99. There is far more capacity for the gospel to do work in our community, in our county, than is currently functioning. And so, Lord, increase our capacity to step up and be the workers and the harvesters and the church that can do that. I shared last week, and again, for those of you that were here, this will be a repeat, and those of you that weren't, you'll hear this for the first time. But we had a fantastic gathering on Good Friday, a combined gathering amongst four churches at the Yarmouth Wesleyan Church. And then Pastor AJ and I, we talked about this fun little thing we could do on Easter Sunday, where most people, if they're going to go to church, they'll go on Easter Sunday. We wanted to find out what was the capacity of churches in our county on Easter Sunday. And so he pulled his Wesleyan network, and I pulled the Charismatic Pentecostal network, and then we had a pastor from the Baptist Fellowship. And we found out that on Easter Sunday, there were about 3,000 Protestant evangelical Christians in a faith gathering in our county. We also realized that Statistics Canada tells us there's 25 to 30,000 of us in that same county. And so the conclusion that we all reached, and we figured this was our hypothesis anyway, that there's more work to do, that there's much more capacity to be had. Our district looks at different cities and different communities within our province with a similar thing in mind. What is the capacity? When we are church planting as a movement, ought we plant here or there? What is the church capacity? And they've looked at the churches in Halifax, the Protestant evangelical churches, and based on the population and community size, they predict dozens more churches could be in Halifax because of the capacity and the number of people that are gathered there. And maybe we don't always see that when we live here. We tend maybe just to see things differently. But when we go away and then we come back and we see things, we realize, Lord, increase our capacity. In a city where Pastor Aaron and I lived, just on the outskirts of, a city smaller than Halifax, there was a PAOC church, an independent charismatic church, and a Christian Missionary Alliance church, all greater than 1,000 congregants. And that's not to celebrate size. It's to celebrate capacity and reaching out. And in our city of Halifax, which is larger, the largest church is probably Nova and Rock, which are beneath that capacity. Lord, increase our capacity. There is a ripening in our own district. There is a lack of capacity being filled. Lord, increase our individual capacities so that we don't have to tackle the grandness of all of that. We can just say, in my church, in my town, here at Evangel, Lord, increase our capacity, because there is more work to be done. Now, knowing that, why don't more churches just do that? Why don't we function in that mindset of increase our capacity? Why don't we function like that? Well, when we read what Jesus says here in the Gospel of Luke, verse 3, he says this: "Go, I am sending you out like lambs amongst the wolves." Why don't more churches increase their capacity? Why would you not want to be like a lamb walking amongst wolves? Just let that metaphor sit in your mind for a moment. Picture a lamb, you know, young, vulnerable, innocent, and then picture a wolf, you know, perhaps big teeth, snarly, vicious. And this is the picture that Jesus says to them, "Go, I'm sending you out like lambs amongst wolves." He says, "The harvest is plenty and the workers are few. And so go, I'm sending you like lambs amongst the wolves." The picture that he's creating in the natural sounds kind of scary, doesn't it? It sounds difficult. It sounds frightening. We risk our comfort. We risk rejection from the very people that we are trying to reach. And if that was only the worst of it, in reading a commentary this week and some other scholars who have studied, they said this too. The experience of the mission of a church brings us into an arena of conflict, not just with the people around us, but indeed with the diabolical forces of the dark world around us. We forget sometimes that there is a physical realm that we can see, but there is a spiritual realm too. And to being about the mission, when we pray that prayer, increase our capacity, we are not just engaging with those whom Jesus is drawing their hearts, but we are engaging with a spiritual realm that would be completely opposed to any increase of capacity and any pressing forward. It's kind of like taking my daughter Sophia to a petting zoo. If you know my daughter Sophia very much, anything that moves that's not a human being is completely terrifying for her. So taking her to a petting zoo, there was no way she was going to touch the llama, let alone let it eat out of her hand. And I think the reason why more churches don't live like harvesting churches, the more churches don't live with that mantra, increase our capacity, let's be on mission, is because there's risk involved, because it's not easy to do, and because sometimes we get pushed back at. Let me suggest this. I told you I'd share some other thoughts about our new kids ministry this morning as well. We risked quite a few things when we refreshed our kids ministry and launched it in March. You'll remember in 2018, part of our State of the Church address was that we were going to refresh our Sunday children's ministry and give it some of the hallmarks of being a harvesting ministry again. We risked some things. Well, the first thing we risked was we'd never done it any different for a long time. And when I read back in the records of Evangel Assembly, we rocked Sunday school in the 50s and 60s and 70s. Even in the 90s, there were 200 people in Sunday school here. We were like the top of, and Grace, you're shaking your heads because your name is all over those minutes too. I mean, we got attendance awards and we bussed people in. We were top notch at doing that. It was a fantastic time. And over time, things shifted and things changed in the way that we were doing that. And we talked about all of those things in the refresh. But we've refreshed. And now, let me suggest the way we're doing things now is somewhat, I don't know what the right word is. I wrote my notes, cutting edge. Now, let me tell you why I'm saying that. Because when I talk to other churches in our district and tell them how we have revamped our children's ministry, that we're bringing in children on our van and that we're holding family services with them, they tell me I am straight up, I don't know, I'm trying to figure out a pulpit sensitive word. They tell me I'm out of my mind to do that. And so I've been trying to find other churches that do it like we do it because I want to find out how they've navigated some of the challenges that we have faced. And what they tell me is, you're out of your mind. We don't do it that way, and we wouldn't do it that way. In fact, we would discourage it from even being done that way. It's risky. There's liability, you know, bringing children on a van. I'm like, I know that. I think if the insurance companies had our way, we would just not do anything, because that would be the least risk, right? But the fact is, we just need to manage it well and do our due diligence. And we're responding to the harvest that we've been given. We have an open door in this capacity where we are reaching out. Yeah, the truth is, there are kids here, sometimes a lot of them, on Sunday mornings without parents. And when I told other churches we were doing that, they shuddered. They're like, how do you do that? But we're figuring it out. And those of you who have adopted kids to sit with you, we call them the adopted church families, and Mandy's been working behind the scenes with that. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for doing that, because we realized really quickly within the first few weeks that putting them all on display right here was not the best plan. Not at all. Because not only were they on display for all of us to watch, they were also on display for feeding off of one another. And so we've made a course correction. And they continue to make some course corrections in the program downstairs as well. But we're bringing in children, and now we're incorporating them into our worship gathering so that when they grow up and they become young adults and it's time for them to be part of the church, because let's face it, kids ministry and youth ministry get us so far in life, but then the rest of our life, as we pursue discipleship and walk with God, we're going to be gathering in churches that by and large look mostly like this. I mean, they're bigger, they're smaller, the lights are brighter, the lights are dimmer, but it's pretty much a gathering like this. And so if we keep them isolated from it forever, well, they're not going to have a whole lot of familiarity and understanding of and comfort in coming and being part of this when they grow up. And so we're bringing in children whose parents aren't with them and helping integrate them into our worship gatherings, and we have experienced challenges with that. There's been risk with that, but we've been sorting through that. There isn't a measure of uncertainty with everything we do when we reach out and risk, but this is the thing. I think good leadership manages the risk and the uncertainty, communicates it and is honest about it, and then we let God show up and do the uncertain things that we're not sure of. I remember when I was younger going to church on the van, and I remember coming home on the van after Sunday school as well. And so we're giving that experience to some of these children that are coming in to our kids' ministry here. Churches don't all live like this, though. And this is just one area where we're kind of living on the edge as a church, where we're risking things. And there's a lot of us that are involved in making it happen. Later on in June, when we finish the first cycle, we're going to have all of those who have been involved in the leadership of our refreshed kids ministry, Team A and Team B, come forward, and we're going to honor them, and we're going to pray for them. And I bet you're going to be shocked when you see just how many people, how many moving parts it takes to manage what we are doing and how we are reaching out to these children. And there's been fruit. That's the most important part. There's been fruit already. Do you remember Mother's Day? That was fantastic. And I'm still in connection, I know some of you guys are, with some of the parents and the moms who have joined us for that particular gathering. Father's Day is coming up, and we're going to hold another family service that particular Sunday where we're going to be all in, and we're going to be worshiping all together as well. But churches don't all live like this, for the same reason that fruit harvesters were few in Jesus' day, for the reason that lobster boat captains have a hard time finding hired hands, for in that case, I overheard $3,500 a week. I think I'd put up with a lot for that for a couple weeks. But yet, it's still few, and it's because of this. It's easier and it's safer not to be about the harvest. We can busy ourselves with things that don't contribute to the harvest. or maybe things that once contributed to the harvest, but lately have not been seeing so much harvest, and we can keep doing them because they're safe and comfortable, and they're probably even quite fun. But the road to ineffectiveness as a church is paved with benign things that do not create a harvest, because they take up our time and our energy and our effort without providing any salt and light around to us. And they make us have an illusion of being efficient and productive because we're busy, but we're really racing toward the end of a short wharf with a blindfold on, because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Lord, increase our capacity to be on mission. I'm going to ask Pastor Aaron to come back up. Pastor Aaron's going to lead us in the song, Lord, I Need You. Oh, I need you every hour, I need you. And so I've spent 2 weeks on this concept of increasing our capacity to have hearts that are broken for those who are lost. We're going to get practical about some of the ways we can do that. But the first step is, like I said last week, do we even care anymore? And let's be honest with ourselves. It's okay. It's a starting point. But do we care anymore? Yes, on a heart level, on a Christian level, we understand that we need to care. But how does that look in our lives? Let's stand together this morning. I want to invite you, as Pastor Aaron leads us, that if your heart is breaking, or you want it to break for the community around you, just come and find a place of prayer around the altar here. Find a place where you can kneel, or you can stand, or you can walk, and you can just begin to call out to God on behalf of your own heart. Lord, break my heart again. Lord, I need you. Lord, I come. You can intercede for people in our community, for our community as a whole, for our assembly as a whole, because this is where we need to increase our capacity right now in this day. It's not about walls and pews and carpets yet, but when it gets there, we'll all be aware of that. But this is where we need to increase our capacity. It needs to be a heart that is broken and willing to risk and desires to reach out. And then we'll get to how. But now it needs to be that. So as Pastor Aaron leads, I just invite you, if your heart is broken, if you want to be one of those harvesters, if you want to be one of those workers that is few, but you're going to be the one, come and find a place of prayer where the Holy Spirit can continue to work and break our hearts.